Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now you will hear Pastor Rich preach the sermon, What Do You Want? From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 32 through 52. We pray that God would use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
So how I want to start is to ask you a question this morning. I want you to just imagine for a minute that you got to see Jesus in the flesh. And as you see Jesus in the flesh, he asks you a question. And the question is, what would you like me to do for you? What would your answer be? Would you ask for something insignificant, like something you could spend or waste in this life? Or would you ask for something that you really need? Would you be honest with the Lord and tell the Lord, like it's no secret anyway, but would you tell the Lord where you really are this morning and what the real needs in your life are? And my final question is, do you even know what the needs in your life are? Do you even know? Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Because here it is, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You know, we need to constantly focus on the fact that God is holy, and God is almighty, and without his power, he is unapproachable. But we also need to understand that this holy, unapproachable God loved you so much that he desires a personal relationship with you personally. The Lord wants to be a part of every aspect of your life this morning. So I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. If the Lord should tarry and the creek doesn't rise, we're actually going to finish chapter 10 today. Let's catch up real quick where we were. Last week in Mark, we studied how some trust in wealth. When we're putting our trust in wealth or things, we are not trusting the Lord. There's no other answer. If you're trusting anything but Jesus this morning, you're not trusting him. And so his question and our question is, so how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? But what was impossible for man to do, God did by sending his son Jesus Christ as a payment for your sin. Wiersbe said this, it's great to have the things that money can buy, provided you don't lose the things money cannot buy. And so then we ended by saying we were all born in original sin because of what Adam and Eve did. But by grace alone, that's an undeserved gift. By faith alone, in Christ alone, you can be saved. Because salvation is not found in a church. Salvation is not found in a religion. And it's not found in any good works. It's only found in one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so today, as we move forward in chapter 10, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection for the third time in the Gospel of Mark. And then what's going to happen is Jesus is going to ask a group of men the same question. And the answers from these different men are very telling. Same question, different answers. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, the nature of his death. If your Bibles are open, Mark 10, let's look at verse 32. It says, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and catch this, and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Notice, first of all, in verse 32, it says he was going up to Jerusalem. The Encyclopedia Britannica says that Jerusalem stands on hills at an elevation of 2,500 feet. So no matter where you're traveling from going to Jerusalem, you're always going up to Jerusalem. But notice Jesus was going before them. How reassuring. Jesus goes before you. That may not sound like a big deal to you, but if you're going to go out and venture out and Jesus goes before you, he will make your path straight. realize what's going on here. Jesus being fully man, yes, but fully God, knows full well what's about to happen to him in just a very short period of time. And he knows he's going to face the humiliation and the beatings and the crucifixions. And yet he is heading straight and leading them on the way. At this point, he's literally in front of the disciples, heading right for his death sentence. And notice the disciples, they're amazed and they're afraid. Amazed means to be startled or alarmed or astonished. And afraid comes from the Greek. It's where we get the English word phobia. It means to be anxious or apprehensive. Anxiety is a sin because it reveals that we are not trusting the Lord for whatever situation that we're in. And when we get anxious about that thing, that very clearly says our focus is wrong. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And again, he will make your path straight. There in your notes, as they were heading to Jerusalem, the disciples began to realize the gravity of the situation. After all, this is the third time that Jesus has told them about his upcoming death. You see, the religious leaders have been trying to find a way to kill Jesus. And they didn't want to kill Jesus during the Passover holiday, but it's going to end up happening anyway. And the disciples were amazed, catch this, at Jesus' courage. He's heading right for the cross. He's telling them, this is about to happen, let's go. But they're also afraid of what was awaiting them in Jerusalem. There in your notes again, Jesus showed a tremendous amount of bravery as he headed to Calvary's cross to be condemned to death and to be delivered to the Gentiles. Remember again, Jesus is fully man as well as fully God. Verse 33 says, see, which means check this out. Behold, listen, watch. And I want you to notice something because this is very telling of what Jesus does here. Jesus here does not use the first person pronoun I. He doesn't say, I'm going to be delivered. He says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered. Why'd he do that? I mean, is there a reason here? And yes, there is. He wanted his disciples to realize that he is the Son of Man that Daniel spoke of, the Messiah, the one who was to come. And so he says, the Son of Man will be delivered to them, and then they will deliver the Son of Man to the Gentiles. Daniel 7:13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus said, I am that guy. I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised one. There in your notes, Samuel Whitefield said, the title Son of Man is a way Jesus was asserting his own divine nature, revealing he is the one who will be given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Even though this is the third time Jesus said he'd be crucified, this is the first time in the Gospel of Mark where we read, and he will be handed over to the Gentiles. What an insult to the sinless Lamb of God. What an insult to the Messiah of Israel. What an insult to the Son of Man that they're going to hand him over to the Gentiles. For a Jew to consult the Gentiles at all, what an insult. But to give the Messiah over to the Gentiles? Wow. All right, so Roman numeral 2. What we want Jesus to do for us. Look at verse 35. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one at your right hand and the other at your left in glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm to be baptized with? They said to him, we're able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I will drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it's been prepared. Notice what these disciples say. And notice the timing. Jesus has just for the third time said, I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. And what do the disciples say? Hey, Jesus, give us whatever we ask for. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Priorities here, Jesus. We hear that you're going to die, but give us what we want. Imagine the audacity of these guys. Here is the teacher. They have been following him for 3 years. They know he's Messiah. And he says, I'm going to be crucified, boys. I'm about to go for it right here in Jerusalem. Great. Give us what we ask for. How disrespectful. R. Allen Cole said this, if it had not been recorded, we could hardly believe that this were true. Imagine your closest friends. This is like, okay, let's say you're my close friend and you come to me and say, the doctor just said I have cancer. I've got like a week left to live, Rich. And I go, man, I'm sorry to hear that, George. What are you gonna do with the hot rod in your garage? Imagine this. Imagine these guys. And to sit at the right was the highest place of honor. To sit at the left was the second place of honor. And so they're asking for this after Jesus said, I'm going to be killed. Imagine this. What an insult. But notice how Jesus answers. Me? If they would have asked me that question, oh, I'd have cleaned their clock. But not Jesus. Notice the grace. What do you want me to do for you? Unbelievable. There in your notes, what do you want me to do for you is the question Jesus asked everyone. Some will answer and ask Jesus to rescue them, while other people, listen to this, will say, Jesus, I want nothing to do with you. More on that in a minute. But what a difference in priorities for James and John versus Jesus. Once Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, John 12:23 says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. How ironic that Jesus said in John 12 that the hour has come that he should be glorified. So you mean to tell me, Jesus, you're going to be glorified by being killed? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Will he be glorified by dying? D.A. Carson said this, it's not just the shame of the cross. It's also the glory of exaltation, but that the glory was in full display within his shame. That blows me away. Consider Hebrews 12:2 there in your notes. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy? The cross was joy? Really? Well, yeah, it saved his children. It saved us. So for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, endured the shame. And so Jesus tells these disciples, hey, you guys don't realize what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup and be baptized? And they, of course, say yes. The cup refers to God's wrath. The disciples certainly have understood the pictures from the Old Testament that the cup was God's wrath being poured out on a sinful world. We read about it in the book of Isaiah and in Jeremiah. And by the way, the book of Revelation has that same metaphor as well. The cup is God's wrath being poured out on man. And so he asked them, can you drink from this cup? Can you drink God's wrath? Can you be baptized with this death? And of course they say yes. On the cross, Jesus was given the cup of God's wrath to drink on our behalf. You see, sin has to be paid for. There's no way around it. It's a natural law. Sin has to be paid for. Someone had to pay for it. And so Jesus said, I'll take it. I'll drink it. But again, fully man, fully God. In Matthew 26:39, when he's about to drink the cup, this is what he said. Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus knew what drinking that cup was about to do to him. You see, the cross wasn't just simply an act of injustice, but it was Jesus' substitutionary death and suffering for sin. There in your notes, the word baptism means to be completely immersed, and this passage communicates Jesus was completely immersed with the judgment of God to pay for the sin of mankind. And so again, James and John, can you drink the cup? Can you be baptized? Sure, we can do it. But here's the issue. Only one man could pay for the sin of humanity, the perfect Lamb of God. So when they said we could, they could never pay for sin. Maybe they could be killed. Maybe they could be judged. But they couldn't pay for our sin. Now, later after the ascension of Christ, yeah, they're going to be tortured, and yeah, they're going to go through some stuff, some persecution. But they can't pay for our sin. And I thought about suffering for just a minute, and I thought about, you know, how the modern church is. And, you know, we're willing to suffer for Jesus. You know, I got to get up on Sunday morning and go to church. I'm suffering for Jesus. You know, that pastor went 8 extra minutes because there was a baptism and 2 salvations, and now I'm going to be to the restaurant at 11:35 rather than 11:20. I'm suffering for Jesus. I better get back in the message. I'm about to get in trouble. All right, so Roman numeral 3, you knew this was about to happen. The other disciples get irritated. Look at verse 41. It says, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Yes, they did. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So like I said, as expected, you know these other 10, they're looking at these two bozos asking for first and second place in the kingdom, and they're irritated. There in your notes, but Jesus clearly taught his disciples their behavior for striving for power and position within the kingdom is the behavior of worldly people. The church is not supposed to operate the way the world does. Christ's kingdom is all about a king. And kingdom people are supposed to serve and not love the things of the world. Jesus said, you know that those who are considered rulers lord it over them. The desire for power and to seek position comes with a desire to lord it over other people. Webster's dictionary defines lord it over as this. It's a means to act in a way that shows that I think I'm better than somebody or I'm more important than somebody. And in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, if you want to be great, you're going to be everybody's servant. And I've said this many times before, and I say this to the staff all the time, is that you know you don't want to be Christ's servant when someone treats you like a slave and you don't like it. That happens, believe it or not. By the way, the word servant here from the Greek is where we get our word deacon. I want to be a deacon. I want the title of deacon. Fantastic. You want to be a slave. By the way, minister means that too. Okay? You see, the Christian life is so countercultural from the world. The world says get position, get power, get money, obtain something. But not so with the kingdom. We don't amass greatness or wealth just to have it. Those things are irrelevant in the kingdom of Christ. There in your notes, the goal in Jesus' kingdom is not to rule, but to serve. Greatness is characterized by intense humility. You see, Jesus came not to occupy a throne. Here's the creator of the world. If you went to the world in which you created, wouldn't you set up your throne room and make people bow down to you? Not so with Jesus Christ. He came and let his creation beat him and spit upon him and whip him and crucify him. Paul, when speaking of Christian behavior, said this in Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. The word fervent there means to boil. It means to have zeal or passion for the Lord. J.C. Ryle said, this is godly zeal. The Lord wants us to have zeal, and by the way, that kind of real zeal only comes from the overflow of the Holy Spirit in you. This isn't something you can do on your own. And so then it says, Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. Now, we all know what a ransom is, right? We've watched movies and NCIS and all these different things where, you know, they pay a ransom to get someone who's kidnapped. In that day, it was buying somebody back from slavery. It was buying somebody back from prison or a death sentence. And Jesus, with his death on the cross, the perfect servant king, offered his life a ransom for us. For us. Spurgeon said he received nothing from others. His was a life of giving and the giving of a life. No service is greater than to redeem sinners by his own death, and no ministry was lower than to die for sinners. In Bible terms, again, ransom means freeing a slave. And when you think about it, we were all slaves under sin. The Bible very clearly says that without Christ, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were slaves. Why does the unsaved person sin? They can't help it. They're sold out to sin. They're slaves of sin. Don't believe me? Okay, let Paul say it to you. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You see, Jesus came from glory. He was going back to glory. And when he returns to earth, he's coming in all his glory. There in your notes, Jesus did not leave his glory in order to seek glory here on earth, but his glory was the cross at Calvary, and he unselfishly paid our ransom. So again, Jesus was in his full glory before he ever came down to earth. He went back, he's in his full glory now, and when he comes back, it will be in his full glory. So now let's meet another guy, a complete different set of circumstances. And this is the guy I want to be like, by the way. Roman numeral 4, blind Bartimaeus. Look at verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out and said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. They warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Sound familiar? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight, and catch this, and followed Jesus on the road. What a contrast to Jesus' closest two disciples. What do you want? Give us position. What do you want that I might see? He's passing by this blind beggar, and the beggar realizes this is the promised Messiah of Israel. The religious leaders of the day had been watching Jesus for 3 years perform miracles, raise dead people, do all these different things, and they won't admit that Jesus is Messiah. A blind man, how blind do you have to be not to see that Jesus is Messiah? He walks by and Bartimaeus says, son of David, Messiah. have mercy on me, son of David. That's a messianic term. Son of David, have mercy on me. There in your notes, Bartimaeus was basically saying, I can't see you with my physical eyes, but I recognize who you are. That's awesome. Notice Bartimaeus didn't ask for money. And here's a guy that probably had no way of supporting himself back in that day. There was no Social Security disability back then. There was no welfare back then. He has no way of taking care of his own needs. What do you want me to do for you? Make me rich. What do you want me to do for you? Give me a position of power. No, let me see. Let me see. And I want you to think about this narrative. As they're walking, there's great crowds everywhere, and everyone's crying out, Jesus, Jesus, gimme, 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 gimme. All these voices. And yet Jesus hears Bartimaeus. Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples, you got to love them. Hey, shut up. They were always doing that to people in need, you know? It's so great. But Jesus heard them above the crowd. There in your notes, because Jesus will always hear the believing heart. Isn't that cool? Psalm 18:6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. God will always hear the cry of a believing heart. Always. You know, I think about the times that we're going through something and we think, I'm all alone here. Nobody understands. I can't tell anybody about this. I am in pain secretly. And Jesus said, I hear your cries. I hear you. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I hear you. He heard the voice of the one man who cried out, you are Messiah. You're my only hope. And verse 49 says, and he stood still and commanded him to be called. There in your notes, Jesus stood still. Jesus was on a mission and nothing could stop him from heading to Jerusalem to fulfill the Father's will. Yet he heard the desperate cry of this man and stops to call him. Wow. Here's something practical for us. Notice what Jesus does. He tells those who are following, go give the invitation to that man to come. There might be a message there, right? Followers, go give the invitation for those to come. Go to blind people and tell them to come to Jesus. There's your charge. And they say, have courage, get up, he's calling you. What great comfort. The Son of David, Jesus Christ, calls me. You know, they say that people with impaired vision have a heightened sense of hearing, right? This man couldn't see, but he could certainly hear. And imagine how these words sound to Bartimaeus, right? Think about this. Blind Bartimaeus, begging all his life, trying to get some food just to survive. And he thinks, Jesus heard me. Jesus cares for me. I was blind, but he loves me. That's a personal God. Me. Me. I have nothing to offer you, Lord, but this heart. He said, aha, Eureka, that's what I want. You see, faith, no matter how small it is, if it's placed in Jesus Christ, it will cause him to hear us. And there's more to meets the eye here for him to take off his outer garment, by the way, okay, and throw it down. Think about this. In those days, beggars used their outer cloak to collect money. Kind of like if you go to these bigger cities, right, and you got a guy strumming a guitar and he's got a little hat, or maybe he's got his guitar case open. Hey, throw me some bucks as you walk by. Well, that's what beggars would use, their outer cloak. And when Jesus calls him, notice what he does. He throws that thing aside and he runs to Jesus. He's already saying before he's healed, I no longer need to beg. Jesus is about to touch me. He's got something I need. Throw away the ways of the world and follow him. The creator of everything didn't command Bartimaeus to give him anything. Instead, he offered him something. And his request is so simple, yet it's so impossible. So simple. What do you want? My sight. What else do you want? That's not what Jesus said. You've been blind since birth. First thing you see, you open your eyes, is what? Jesus. Wow! First thing I see, not a tree, a flower. Look at the blue sky. It's Jesus. Hey, people. If you're a born-again Christian this morning, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, first thing, what'd you see? Jesus. Jesus, the one who had compassion on you, looking dead in his face. My Jesus, my Savior. Lord, there is none like you. I think there's a song like that. All right, so let's get practical. I want you to notice the question that was asked to blind Bartimaeus is the same question asked to the disciples. What do you want me to do for you? And James and John, catch this, they were blinded by ambition and power, while Bartimaeus was physically blind. That's the question for each of us this morning. Here's the practical application. Here's the take-home quiz for all of you. Has Jesus opened your spiritual eyes? Because that's really the only question that matters this morning. You see, there's a huge difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. It's a huge difference. And I want you to notice, all throughout the Bible, we see this, that when Jesus opens somebody's eyes, there's a radical change in their life. I mean, a radical one. This isn't just a little change. And notice verse 52 says, Bartimaeus immediately received his sight, and then he followed Jesus on the road. Bartimaeus knows what's coming. These disciples just got told what was coming. And here's Bartimaeus. He probably overheard the whole conversation. If you go with me to Jerusalem, there's going to be a cost. I'm going to be crucified and beaten. And Bartimaeus is like, put me in, coach. I'm going. This is it. If you've had a real encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a huge change. It's a constant theme throughout the Bible. Think about Moses and Jacob and Isaiah and even the apostles. When they had a real encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, they're changed forever. And Jesus Christ is the express image of God the Father. And what Jesus is saying is, once you know me for real, once you meet me for real, I want to change you into my image. You don't get to change me into your image, right? Bartimaeus agreed to follow Jesus right to the cross. And so this question, hear me, if you heard nothing else this morning, re-engage and listen, because this question is for you this morning. Jesus is going to look you right in the eyes and say, what do you want me to do for you? Every one of us, whether we receive it or not. And here it is. If you tell Jesus, no thank you, leave me alone, he's going to try again and again and again, but eventually he's going to stop trying. And let me tell you, the consequences of telling Jesus to leave you alone when he gives you what you want is devastating. It's devastating in this life. But boy, the eternal consequences. Whew. And so if Jesus asks you, what do you want me to do for you? And you say, give me sight that I can see, Jesus. The Bible tells us that anyone that comes to him, he will by no means turn you away. I take that as that anyone who will can. If you come to Jesus Christ for salvation, he will by no means turn you away. And if he asks you, what do you want me to do for you? And you say, give me sight. He's going to give you more than sight. What's so cool is Jesus is going to open up your eyes, but then he's going to give you eternal life. And he's going to give you abundant life, and he's going to come to live within you. Because Jesus isn't just going to give you sight. He's going to give you something to do with that sight. And so every one of us, that's the question this morning. For you. Jesus looks at you and says, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus, I know I've been blind. I know I was dead in my sins and trespasses. And without you, I know what my eternal destination was. I know. No one has to tell me where I was going. I know. give me sight. And Jesus says, okay, you not only have sight, you can have eternal life, the abundant life, and my Holy Spirit to live within you, to empower you to do all things. But if you say no thank you, there's coming a point where you only say no thank you so many times, and then he stops asking. And that's a sad place to be. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up. And this morning we'll be in the back if you want to pray about something. Like I said, you know, a few weeks ago, I've done it for the first time in 10 years. I asked everyone to close their eyes and raise their hand and receive Christ. And there was a number of people who actually raised their hands. And so we have these first step booklets out there in the hallway. Please grab one. And, you know, just know, I've been there, done that. I have the brownie buttons for it. There's nothing you could share with me that I haven't done. And so if you want to talk this morning, if you're saying, I'm one of those blind people and I've heard Jesus knocking, I want him, come talk to me. I'm not going to, you know, bite you, and I'm not going to, you know, argue with you or anything else, but I'd love to introduce you to my Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich preach the sermon, What Do You Want? From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 32 through 52. Tune in next week as we continue the Gospel of Mark sermon series. You can also be part of our Sunday service in person or online every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook page. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. That is livingfaithklamath.com. To find our Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram profile, simply search for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. That is Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find these links in the description of this week's episode. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.